Shay, when he announced it, offered everybody a card with a special prayer that he is asking us to pray repeatedly throughout the day for the next several months. He had a great idea, and those are words I don't get to say every day. He had a great idea to put it in his wallet in front of his driver's license, which I thought was, I don't know, brilliant. So I've got mine, this one, in front of my, so every time I pull out my wallet, I look at that prayer and pause for seconds and say, Lord, help us. Amen. Lord, help us. And if you did not get one of these cards, I strongly suggest you, Michael's same place. I strongly suggest you get several, and you're going to put one in your wallet, and you're going to tape one to the dashboard of your car, and you're going to put one on the mirror in your bathroom, and somewhere where you're likely to see it throughout the day, and just pause, because Scripture tells us there's great power in fervent, repeated prayer. And get some of those. And tonight kicked off the new Serenitarian Warrior Team, Prayer Warrior Team, that meets at 4 o'clock from now on in that room on the other side of the glass there in the church cry room, which seems kind of appropriate as we cry out to God, doesn't it? I think prayer in the cry room probably makes a lot of sense. And I was talking to Michael. We've asked Michael to guide and lead that Warrior Team, and he told me to tell you, if you can't be here at 4, drop in at 4:15. If you can't get here by 4:15, drop in at 4:30. But come by and add your prayers to our prayer warriors' prayers, that God will raise us up and launch a fresh new chapter in the history of this movement of His people. And let Michael know you'll be there. I'm glad to welcome back our newest, newly minted married couple at Serenity Church. And I saw them come in. I told Ashley and I said, how is it possible that you're more gorgeous than you were before? Marriage really works for you. Wow, she's looking good, isn't she? And Jalen said, and I've started getting fat. I said, welcome to marriage. But they look kind of absurdly and ridiculously happy, and that makes me absurdly and ridiculously happy. These two that I love with all my heart honored me and allowed me to stand with them that day and take their vows and tie that knot. And I let them know in advance, I do not tolerate slip knots. When I tie one, it darn well better stay tied. Do we understand each other? Okay. Don't make me have to come deal with this. And I've got a strong feeling I'm not going to have to. This is one powerful team for the Lord right here. And I think I heard a distant scream from the enemy in hell when they said, I do. I think the enemy knew he has a new force to reckon with. And I prayed that day for them, and I pray it again, that their home will be a daily offense. Amen. To our enemy. I hope when they get out of bed every morning, the enemy just says, oh, no, it's them again. That's my prayer for you. I love these two. I think I've covered everything I need to cover before I jump in. All right, let's talk. You've got your Bibles, you've got your pens, you've got your bulletins. Open your bulletins to the inside right-hand side, and let's talk tonight about, let me pick a topic off the top of my head, prayer maybe. Let's go with a prayer message tonight. And let's start it in one of my favorite prayer passages in all of Scripture in James chapter 5. If it's a Serenity Bible that we handed you, that should be around page 827. If you're looking at your own Bible or your phone Bible or whatever you're doing, find James chapter 5 and verse 13. But before we do, let's pray our prayer together. Jess, do you have a slide for the prayer? As we're going to do with our preaching team each time, I'm going to ask you to join your voice by saying each time, "Help us, Lord." And then allow whoever is standing here preaching that week to pray that prayer, and you follow with, "Help us, Lord." Jesus is Lord. To be to the church for the broken and the powerless. To be bound about, bold about the name of Jesus. To be grateful for the love and the blessings and the struggle. That's the hard part. Can I get a "Help us, Lord"? "And thy will be done." Amen. And this is what that looks like. James 5:13. Excuse me. "Is anyone among you in trouble?" Well, let's pause on that one for a minute. No, let's go on. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In our program of recovery that so many of us come through, when we finally have admitted we can't, and then we ask God to do what we can't do, and we come to believe that He can and ask Him to, and then we vomit up the garbage of our lives, who we've hurt and who's hurt us, and we put it to paper. And then we admit all those things to God, to ourselves, and to somebody else. And then we get ready for God to take care of all that, and we humbly ask Him to remove all that garbage from us. And then we start fixing up the damage we've done to the best of our ability. And we make a list of who we've hurt. And then we go and we make amends to those people. And then we continue that for the rest of our lives. This is not a one and done kind of thing we're talking about here. We continue daily to take an inventory of how we're doing spiritually with each other and with God. We take a continual inventory, and when we're wrong about something, we admit it on the spot, promptly. And then step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. You know, I don't think I have ever met a maturing child of God who was fully satisfied with their prayerfulness. I don't think I've ever come across somebody who says, "You know, I've just been praying so much, I've got to slow down. I'm overdoing this praying thing." I don't think I've ever seen anybody who was convinced that they truly were in constant prayer throughout their day. Now, I have days where I'm really prayerful, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and I have days when I'm less prayerful, but I have never had a time in my life where I look myself in the mirror while I'm shaving and say, "John, you are one prayerful guy." And I don't think I've ever known anybody who was fully satisfied with that kind of contact with God. So write this down. Shay mentioned this in his message last week. Most of us are remarkably prayerful when we need something. When we need something. But by and large, we can kind of take or leave praying when we don't. God has called us to walk behind Him in the most remarkable adventure this world has to offer. It's not some kind of drudgery or pain that we have to endure to walk this walk with Him. It's the sweetest, most exciting adventure that life has to offer. It's not like we're sacrificing some deep comfort to be with Him, because He promises that where He is where the comfort is. And if we believe that, if we really believe that our walk of faith with God is an adventure, if we expect God to do great things in our lives, in our church, in our families, and in our recovery, prayer is the power that will cause those things to happen. And that kind of prayer always includes these things. So write them down. God has called us to pray constantly. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does that mean? Well, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray ceaselessly, constantly, continually. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It means that we do not allow a break to happen in our connection to heaven, or heaven's connection to us. It means there is a time in my life that belongs to God and doesn't belong to anybody else. If we're only prayerful when we feel like it and when it bubbles up spontaneously out of us, great pieces of our lives are going to be prayerless, because the enemy will see to it those bubbles don't happen. And he's really capable of that. If we're just waiting for a spontaneous eruption to come out of us, I've got to pray now. I'm just overwhelmed with a desire. If that's the only time we pray, the enemy will distract us with everything it takes to distract us to not have those moments happen. So why are people, and when I say people, I'm talking about me, and yes, I'm talking about us. Why are people careless with their prayer? Write this. I believe because deep down, we probably don't really believe what he said. You know, I grew up in churches who were scared to death of the supernatural, who were utterly terrified of the miraculous. Taught in Sunday school from my birth that God used to work miracles up until 2,000 years ago. And when the apostles finished up what they were doing, those days are over. I was taught from the pulpits and in the Bible classes that I grew up in, that God is the God of used to. God used to do miracles. God used to miraculously answer prayer. God used to make the seas part and the sky go dark and the walls tumble. God used to do that kind of stuff, but that was the God of then. He's written an excellent book of instructions. Now it's our job to read it, understand it, and follow it, and he'll meet us on the other side. That was the theology of my youth. God doesn't do those things anymore, because I believe that God was not a maker of miracles or a worker of wonders. Through my life and through many years of my preaching and pastoring life, this is painful to say, through many years of my adult life of preaching and pastoring, I kept asking myself, what's the purpose of prayer? I mean, if he's not going to do something about it, if he's not going to reach down and miraculously change things, if he's not going to supernaturally pull me out of this mess I'm in, if God's not going to reach down here and do something, why am I even asking him? That's been a struggle through a great deal of my, not only my childhood, but my adult life. And you know what? It was not in church. It was not in seminary. It was not at a Christian, to the two Christian universities I attended. He was sitting in rooms full of drunks and junkies that I was taught and learned and met the God of supernatural healing. It wasn't in the church. I learned it from you. In circles of folks just like you. And that's why I am so fiercely grateful that God led me to the recovery community. And that's why, as long as I live, I will sit in those circles with you. Because that's where I found God. The God that will change everything and stop at nothing. God will marshal all the forces of heaven to lead me where He needs me to go and get me out of the pit I'm in. How grateful am I to know that. I had a wonderful last week. I spent every day sitting in a circle of us on a ship out in the ocean. Every cruise line in the world, on every ship that they sail, every day on the ship, there's a meeting for us. And you get a paper that they put on, the steward comes in and makes up your bed at the end of the day and puts a paper of the activities on board tomorrow. And on the Norwegian ship Bliss, every afternoon at 5 o'clock on that schedule, it said, the friends of Bill W. meet in the Pacific meeting room by the library, which was a vast improvement over cruises I've been on in the past. The last cruise I was on, the friends of Bill W. met every afternoon in the Red Hot Piano Bar, which seemed to be a problem to me, but it worked out. But I'm going to tell you that the Pacific meeting room by the library was a lot more conducive. And I sat in circles of us every day. And there was a lady there from Boston and really, really struggling. She has had about 6 months sobriety, and she's on this trip with family, and she's rooming in her stateroom with her mom, who has been drinking since the minute they got on the cruise. In this little stateroom on a ship, there she sits. And she said, you know, I'm still wrestling with. When I ask God to get me out of it, do I expect God to personally get me out of it? I mean, is there a God that will step down on a Norwegian cruise ship and help me with this? How wonderful it was for me to be able to sit at that table and say, sister, not only yeah, hell yeah. Hell yeah. He's in this room right now. Don't doubt that for a heartbeat. And he's in that stateroom you're sharing with your mom. And he's on the deck and he's in the dining hall. And he's going to be with you on your excursion tomorrow. He is here. And you've got supernatural support. What a gift that was. I think deep down we're afraid to believe what he said. Write this down. Pure selfishness keeps us from prayer. Back to what I was saying a minute ago. God only hears from me when I want something. I have subscribed. I'm a news junkie and have been all my life. I have subscribed since I want to know what's happening in the world. I want to know what's going on. I have always just been wired to what's happening there, what's happening here. I want to know. And I've had a running subscription to Time magazine since I was a teenager, without a break. And there was a Time magazine that came in not long ago after a wave of tornadoes hit the Midwest and parts of Canada. And Time sent their team out to cover it, and one of them was interviewing the survivors. And there were a couple of quotes in that article that I wrote down because I wanted to not forget them. I was talking to one, And he says, I know one thing. I'm going to be in church every Sunday from now on. Another guy said, I was in my house and the roof caved in on me and I was pinned and I couldn't move. And I just stuck my hand up and I asked God all night, get me out of here, God, and I'll be a different man from now on. Anybody ever pray any of those prayers? If I had 5 cents for every prayer I pray, oh, God, if you'll get me out of this, I promise I'll do it different next time. Oh, my goodness. The number would be mind-blowing. That's what Shay in his message last week was referring to as foxhole prayers. I'm down here in the bottom of this pit, and boy, you've got my attention now. Write this. Sometimes we wait for the world to crash in. We only finally get there because there ain't no other where to be. We finally get there because someone we love is desperately sick and we're afraid we might lose them. We finally get there because I've lost my job, and how am I going to feed my wife and kids or husband and children? Well, how am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to put a roof over our heads? God hears from us then. When we find ourselves in jail again, sitting in cells, there's a lot of prayerfulness. Isn't there, Logan? It's a lot of prayerfulness. Suddenly, oh, I don't like this. I think God's going to hear from me now. He didn't hear from me on the way to the dope house. If he had, I wouldn't be here, you know. Sometimes great men and women of God who have lived a life of prayer, when you find those people who live a life of prayer, they celebrate the good with prayer. They prepare for the bad with prayer. I love those kind of prayers in Scripture. You know, the prophet Daniel went through some really rough times, and I love how Daniel put it. Daniel said, 3 times a day, I got down on my knees, and I prayed, said Daniel. King David had some rough spots in his journey, didn't he? David said, I called to God evening, morning, and noon. I cried out, and he hears my voice. So write this. God has called us to pray constantly, to pray honestly. Now, there's a whole nother trick there, isn't it? I'm not going to say that folks like us may have an honesty issue, but I know that I do from time to time. I wouldn't begin to assume that about you. Pray honestly. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, page 819 in a Serenity Bible. Verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I was preaching those verses six or seven years ago now, and I made a terrible mistake of sharing one of my childhood traumas. And you people never, ever let me live it down. But I'm going to do it again. I'm used to being abused by you people. When I read those words, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I had childhood trauma over those eyes watching me. And it didn't help that in the churches I grew up in, we sang an old hymn really often entitled, "There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You." Think little boy didn't have nightmares over that one? And I can still hear my grandmother's voice specifically singing the chorus of that. Watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Nightmares, thank you. Nightmares about the all-seeing eye watching me. But you know what I've learned in the years since then? How that affects me is in direct proportion to where I am in relationship to the Father. When the Father and I are in a sweet peace with each other and in the relationship He designed for us, when He and I are in that place, there is nothing more comforting to me than to know there's an eye always watching me. That means I'm never alone again. There's an eye watching me. And oh, that eye happens to belong to my Father, my Abba, my Daddy, who loves me more than I will ever love anybody or anything in this life. Now, when I'm not right with God, then it's really creepy. When I'm doing stuff that I know is breaking His heart and that I promised Him I would never do, and here I am doing it again, an all-seeing eye watching me is not exactly comforting. You know, it is really an almost perfect gauge of where I am with God to know that He's watching me at that moment. God knows what we're feeling. He knows what we're thinking. So for us to try to sugarcoat any of that is, what's the word I'm looking for? Spiritual stupidity. Spiritual stupidity. And all of us have had this experience, probably a number of times. I've heard it in a bunch of meetings, but I'll never forget the first time I heard it. It was in the early days of my recovery at the Arlington Group of Narcotics Anonymous. And I'm sitting in that meeting, and another one of the newcomers like me, his turn to share, and he said, "I am so pissed at God this week. I'm furious with Him. He's let me down. He did not come through for me. I'm mad at Him." And call God by a name that I don't use at Serenity Church while I'm preaching. Catch me out in the foyer and I'll tell you what it was. This is not the appropriate time. And finally, after he had called God everything but nice and told Him how furious he was with God and how God had done him wrong, he got to the end of his share and he said, "I know I ought to talk to God about that. But you just don't talk to God that way." And finally he finished, and one of the old timers just flat out cross-talked. This old timer died laughing and looked over at him and pointed his finger and said, "Shh, keep your voice down and he won't hear you. And we'll just let how pissed you are be our little secret." Did I mention spiritual stupidity? That's beyond nonsense. If we're not feeling right in our relationship with God, for heaven's sakes, talk to Him about that. Are you angry at God? Say, "God, I'm angry at you." Tell Him that. He already knows. Do you resent what He has done with your life? Are you hurt because a loved one is gone? Are you angry because you lost your job and you feel like he should have done something about that? He should have been there and wasn't? Be honest in your praying. He knows. He wants to hear from us the good, but he also wants to hear from us the bad. I love the prayers of Jeremiah. If you ever think it's okay to fuss at God, go read Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, you lied to me. You deceived me. You overpowered me, and you let my enemies prevail." Well, that's not exactly a Hallmark card prayer, is it? What's he saying? He's saying, "God, you're a liar. You tricked me. I counted on you, and you didn't come through." Now, to say the least, God did not deceive Jeremiah. He didn't lie to him. And God had a plan in place that was going to change everything for Jeremiah. It just didn't look like Jeremiah wanted the path to get there to look like. But I think God was pleased when his son was honest with him. We don't have to pray Hallmark prayers. We don't have to thee and thou and poetry God. God just wants us to hear, what's going on with you? Talk to me about that. And by the way, a whole lot better man than anybody in this room was confused and hurting and prayed an unpretty prayer when he looked up at one moment in his life and says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Did I mention a whole lot better man than any of us? But in that moment of pain and fear and confusion, he prayed an honest prayer. Did God forsake him? Of course not. God was ultimately defeating death and hell and changing the entire trajectory of the universe right then with his son in the palm of his hand. But his son at that moment was a man like us, and it hurt, like Michael said. It hurt, and he was scared, and he told his father exactly what he was feeling. Write this down. God is big enough to handle our confusion and powerful enough to answer it. And then write this. Keep writing. Pray constantly. Pray honestly. Pray passionately. In James 5, 16, the verses we read a minute ago, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other." Sounds like a program of recovery I'm a part of. "And pray for each other." The prayers of God's people are powerful and effective. See, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with that power. The word prayer in that verse in James 5, in my New International Version, which is the version I usually preach out of, says prayer. Some of the older translations use the word supplication. It is a word that in the original language used there appears 17 times in the New Testament. And the best way that you can kind of pull it into English is pray frantically. Pray with desperation. It also appears, that theme, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 32, when it says, "The children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Or David in Psalms 18 who says, "In my distress I cried to the Lord." Or back to that prayer who's a much better man than me, Hebrews 5 says, "Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears." James said it best. And the band can come back up. James said it best at the very beginning of this message. He says, "You don't have because you don't ask." People of God, if you want to rise, then get after it with God. Pray passionately. 17 times in the New Testament, God's people prayed with passion. And we read of Jesus praying with passion, and Paul praying with passion, and Moses, and David, and Jeremiah, and Ruth, and Esther, and Deborah, and Mary. If God can raise up here a handful, if God can raise up here a handful of constant, honest, passionate prayer warriors, not only will this family not ever be the same, our communities will never be the same. Because God takes that kind of power and explodes it outward into places that we cannot even imagine. That's how the world gets changed. That's how the weak get strong. That's how the sinful get forgiven. And that's how heaven touches earth. And earth touches heaven. The prayers of God's people change everything. And if we're painstaking about that phase of our development, you better fasten your seatbelts. If we're painstaking about this, you better hunker down and get ready. Fasten your seatbelts, people, because we're in for one kind of ride. And I want to ride that ride with you. We just read the prayers of God's people are powerful and effective. It may be that you need powerful, effective prayer poured into you tonight, into your mess, your problem, your questions, your confusion. It says when you come to God's people, those who lead God's people, their prayers and anointing with oil heals brokenness. Heals brokenness. So tonight I'd like to ask Michael and Susan and Lori Lanier to just step back into that corner. And if you want to test God on that, give God a shot. He gave us permission to check him out on things. Let these people, because I know these people are prayer warriors, let them pray with you and for you tonight. And then come back next week and tell us how that went. I think you're going to be surprised. Let's stand up and worship together. Amen.